Numbers chapter 14, we'll commence our reading again in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's inspired, infallible word. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." May God write His own blessing upon the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Now would you bow your head with me for a moment at the throne of grace? Let's all seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do come again in the Lord's mighty name. We ask for Christ's own glory, that Thou wilt come and be the helper of the helpless, that Thou wilt give words to Thy servant, guard his heart, his mind, his lips, that it would only say that which is in agreement with the word of truth. Grant, Father in heaven, it will not just be a sermon, but it will be a living message, and that we will hear Thee speak to our own hearts. We ask this evening that we will be borne along in this meeting by the Holy Ghost. We all have so many needs. Thou dost know them every one. And we pray once again that Thou wilt take from the wells of salvation and give Thy people a good long drink this night. Let them hear truth that will instruct their mind, that will direct their will, that will engage their heart, that we might go out from the house of the Lord tonight saying, "It was good for me to be in God's house," saying that the Lord spoke to me. The Lord help me. May we walk this week with God. Indeed, may we know what it is to get to higher ground. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. And amen. We're returning this evening to those words spoken by Joshua and Caleb to the Israelites at a time when they thought they were overcome. They were beat before they started. And indeed, they were overcome by inexcusable unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. "If the Lord delight in us," they said, "then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." From that verse, we're dealing with this vital matter of overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. Overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. The Holy Spirit has made it clear in His Word that faith is the foundational grace of every other grace in our lives. God has made it clear, has He not, by repeating it four times in His Word, that the just shall live by faith. It's not only that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but we really begin to truly live the Christian life by faith. As we live by faith, we really live. Therefore, we're dealing with the most fundamental issues that directly impact how we live each day in this world, how you live each day at home, whether there's anyone around or not. How you live each day at the job, how you talk, how you dress, how you think, how you react It's all about living the Christian life. Talk is cheap. We all know that. Living is something else. The just shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul describes this kind of life that is lived by the just. And ironically, he starts out by saying that he's dead. The original text reads, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. What a tremendous statement of faith. Paul says that he is so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so one with Him. He is so united to Him that His death was my death. I died in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. When He died to the law, I died to the law. Law cannot condemn me because it's condemned me already in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to say against me. It cannot bring a charge against me because I died in Christ. He suffered the curse of death, and therefore I am free from the accusations that Satan could bring against me. I am free from its condemnation. And it's claim on me to obey it in order to gain eternal life. I'm free from that because I have already been crucified with Christ. All of that and more is wrapped up in that one simple statement, I have been crucified with Him. But then Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, I'm dead, nevertheless, I live. Now, you might expect him to say, nevertheless, I live in Christ. Because he had said, I have been crucified with Him. But he doesn't say, nevertheless, I live in Christ. Now, while that is a true statement, that is not Paul's emphasis as he speaks of the nature of the Christian life. He says, I live, yet not I. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. This new life that we're going to look at this evening from this text, this new life is really the Lord Jesus Christ living His life out through us. Christ is in us. It's the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. It becomes very practical in living the Christian life, you know. The more we live like Christ, the more we look like Christ. The more Christ lives His life through us, the more we behave as our Savior. Yet, not I. Yes, it is a life lived in the flesh. This is not a reference in that text, in Galatians 2:20, to the sinful flesh, but just His present daily life as He lived it day in and day out. The life that I now live in the flesh, the here and the now, I live it by faith in the Son of God. Faith was the element in which Paul lived his life. His life was sustained. It was strengthened by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but it seems like there becomes a disconnect between what we know in our heads and what we practice. Living by faith in Christ. Living by faith in the home. Living by faith through the marriage problems. Living by faith with problems with the children. Living by faith in the fears that grip your heart at times about the future. Living by faith. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that we learn how to overcome this unbelief that leaves us doubting God's promises to us and ultimately doubting the Lord Himself. It will be difficult to rise above our fears and certainly to rise above our failures that so plague us, our weaknesses and our worries, if we do not overcome them, if we do not overcome them through faith, if only, as we saw this morning, if only we believe If only. If only you will live and I will live by faith this week. I dare say it'll be different than how we lived last week. If only. Here in Numbers 14, we found Israel being told by 10 of those spies that taking possession of the land of Canaan, well, it just wasn't possible. It's not going to happen. There were giants in the land, and there were great walled cities. It's not going to work. But Joshua and Caleb, through faith in the promises that God had, yes, made way back to Abraham, to all of his seed, they believed those promises. They declared boldly, with absolute confidence. You can see them standing there. Listen, people, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us. This land that flows with milk and honey, it's as good as ours. I pointed out this morning that there are three simple truths in that text that will enable us to really overcome the fear and overcome the unbelief that rise up like giants, that rise up like great walled cities when we want the blessing, when we want what God has promised to us, but these things seem to get in the way and they hamper us and they leave us cold and they leave us fearful, and fear always paralyzes us and we end up doing nothing, at least doing anything that will help us possess our possessions spiritually. Each one of these truths takes our focus off of the giants and off of ourselves and places it, as I said, where the focus needs to be. And that is the Lord. The only thing we looked at this morning was the Lord's delight. If the Lord delight in us. And we saw that this if was not one of uncertainty, but one of absolute assurance. Since the Lord delights in us, Joshua and Caleb said, He will give us this land. We're going to go in and we're going to take it. It's ours. Since the Lord delights in us. The message was spent on showing you from Scripture why the Lord has always, He's always delighted in His people. Why He's always taken pleasure in them. Even when they've fallen and they failed and they're so full of blemishes and badness, nothing has changed the fact of His delight in His people. That, of course, the source of that delight is never found in them. As we saw, it was found in His sovereign purpose when He fixed His love upon us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's found in His own beloved Son, in His person, and in His work on Calvary. That is where we must always get back to. It's where we must always begin when we are plagued with unbelief about our future, about the whether it be our lives, our marriage, our home, our children, our church, it makes no difference. We come back to what God has said. He delights in us. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have troubles. But I'll tell you, if you've got a promise from God, then you stand upon the promise and you always must get back to this foundational truth. Because your sins will tell you, He can't bless me. I've got too many faults. I've got too many failures. He can't bless me. No, He can. He will always take delight in His people. If the Lord delight in us. That's how He starts. That's how Joshua and Caleb start. There's an uprising here. There are 10 men who are saying it can't be done. They stop it all. They say, listen, if God delights in us, since the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land. And He will give it to us just like He said He would. That's where we must begin. When Satan tells us that God's against us, when he tells us that God is through with us, there's no future for us. Which of you have not been there in that state of thinking. The Lord is through with me. I've sinned too much. I've fallen too much. I've got too many faults. I've got too many quirks. I've got too many difficulties. Which of you have not been there? I have. Sadly, on more than one occasion. You know, we're very hard-headed, aren't we? It seems like the Lord has to keep on teaching us the same lessons over and over and over again. What I said to you this morning, I know you have heard from this pulpit for years, for decades. Because I heard it when I sat under your minister. I know he preached it here. I didn't say anything new to you, but how many of you said, "My, that was a word just for my soul"? Why? Hadn't you heard it before? Did I give you something new this morning? Not on your life. We are. You know, I guess you use this term over here, dyslexic. We're spiritual dyslexics. Dyslexia doesn't just mean you turn numbers around or turn letters around. It just means there's a learning disability. And we are like that. We have this learning disability. We have to hear the same truths repeated again and again and again. And thank God He's so patient with us. He never wearies of saying, "Okay, let me set you down and I want you to hear this truth again." We turn to a second truth found in this text tonight that will enable us to overcome the unbelief of the promises of God. This is the Lord's determination. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land. Joshua and Caleb understood something, that since the Lord indeed did delight in His people and had proven that beyond all question, then it was His determined purpose to bring them into the land that He promised to bring them into. There wasn't any question about the promise. He was determined to do that. The focus of this whole scene at Kadesh Barnea, of course, was the land. It was all about getting into the land. It was all about conquering the land and possessing their possessions in the land, living in the enjoyment of what the writer of Hebrews calls the land of promise. The land of promise. So the question is for you and me, as we sit thousands of years removed from Kadesh Barnea, what does this land represent to God's people today? Believing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, which means this verse right here. What's it saying to us? What's the land represent? It's that reference in Hebrews 11 to the land of promise in the context of the New Testament church that opens this up for us. Like no other New Testament book, Hebrews brings out the reality of what was only seen in the shadows and the types of the Old Testament. Hebrews speaks of the Old Testament economy being a shadow of good things to come, of it being the example and shadow of heavenly things. Specific reference is made to what the land in the Old Testament typified in Hebrews 12:22. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Shadows of the reality. So as we think on what the land was for the Old Testament believer, we see what the Lord is determined to do for His people today when He has promised to bring us into the land. I get the fact that there's a literal land of Canaan that He was going to bring the Jews into and they were going to conquer. But as we've seen already, there are applications, you see, that speak to us right where we are. Matter of fact, right where you are tonight in your walk with God. So you ought to be asking the question, Lord, what land is it that's set before me tonight? What land is it? Have you a vision of any land of blessing? Or are you just traipsing through one day after another, trying to get through another day to make another week's paycheck so you can pay the bills and go on holiday? Nothing wrong with that. Either paying bills or going on holiday. But is that what this life is all about? Is that what the work of God is all about? Do you have a vision of the land of promise? Of what you can enjoy? Or have you lost that vision? First, God was determined to bring them into the land of blessing. Blessing. The phrase land of blessing never occurs in the Old Testament. We might think there's a lot of things that we hear throughout life and we think that it's just not there. Do a search for it and you won't find it. Land of blessing is not an Old Testament phrase at all. But the idea that Canaan would be a land of blessing for Israel was clearly revealed when the Lord told her on numerous occasions, I will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Just as the Lord was determined to bring Israel into a land of blessing then, so He is purposed to bring the church into a land of blessing today. He is determined to bring you as one of His people into a land of blessing. What are we to understand about this land of blessing from these types and shadows of Canaan land? Well, first off, quite obviously, the Lord has appointed Joshua to lead us into this land of blessing. You know that the word Joshua means Jehovah, or Jehovah is salvation. It points us to Jesus, the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. A picture of Christ who is the Lord of salvation. So therefore, whatever this vision is, whatever this land of blessing is, whatever possession that you see before you that you would like to enjoy in your own walk with God, that entering into that land and enjoying those possessions is going to come by Jesus Christ leading us there. Got to say that first. Don't look for a shortcut. Don't look for a church. Don't look for a man to lead you there, save the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is our Joshua, and He is the one who is going to lead us into that land of blessing. Where? How will He do that? He will lead us into a fuller, a deeper understanding of the gospel, and He will lead us into a fuller experience of the salvation that we have in Him. And those two must always go together. The being led deeper into an understanding of the gospel and then being led into a fuller experience of salvation. We like to shortcut things. We like to, let's be honest, we like to get right to the experience of the fullness of salvation. Apart from the deeper, the fuller understanding of the gospel. I am one who believes that there is such, in this day and age, such a shallow understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the average Christian. It's no wonder there isn't more enjoyment of their salvation. It's no surprise, shouldn't be a surprise at all, when so little of the gospel, of the true gospel, is actually understood. I can give you a case in point, and you'll understand it quite well. The modern concept in the church today is that, well, if you preach to Christians the Word of God, if like I am doing tonight, primarily I'm preaching to God's people, it's not preaching the gospel. If I was preaching evangelistically, if I was taking a text from Scripture where I am dealing with the lost, calling them to come to the Savior, now you're preaching the gospel. I say that thinking is an aberration of Scripture. I should always be preaching the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel tonight. I preached it this morning. Whether I'm preaching to Christians, whether I'm preaching to the lost, the job of the preacher is to always preach the good news. But you see, there's a real fault in our understanding if we think, well, when he's preaching evangelistically, he's preaching the gospel. But when he's preaching to Christians, well, he's teaching. Case in point. Jesus Christ is our Joshua. You sang tonight, you wanted to go to higher ground. Did you mean it? We sang Cowper's hymn, wanting the Lord to tear every idol from the throne and worship only Him for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Is that what you really want? Then your eyes and your heart and your mind must grasp this fundamental truth. Jesus Christ is the only one who can lead you there. Salvation has indeed taken place. But salvation is ongoing. We have been saved from our sin, and we still are being saved from our sin. You read through the book of Joshua, and you will find that Joshua led them, Israel, over through every obstacle, every difficulty, and brought them finally into the land of blessing. He did it. It's but a picture of how Christ has been appointed to lead His people, to lead you, to lead me through every twist and turn, through every crook in the road, through every valley, through across every mountain, across every river, over every obstacle, to a greater experience of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. The blessings of the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about real happiness tonight. I'm talking about real peace, real exuberance tonight. Whatever it is that we have to face, whatever setback we have to experience, whatever defeat we may encounter, the Lord's determination, here is His determination that by Jesus, the captain of our salvation, He will lead us into greater blessing. 2 points of application that flow from this are important. The wisest thing that we can do is to closely follow Christ if we want to experience more of the blessings of Canaan. Right? It's what we would say. My wife doesn't like me saying this, but, you know, husbands do things that their wives don't like, and I don't do it to irritate her. She knows that by now, and I think she's gotten used to me saying this, but this is really a no-brainer. If we want to go deeper, if we want to experience more of the land of blessing, if you want to go into that vision, this is what I have before me. This is what I want to see the Lord do in my life and through my life. This is what I want to see Him do in my church. This is what I want Him to see Him do in my denomination. And the best thing you can do is to have your eyes upon the Savior, to be close to Him. And you know what I know? I know that the one thing the devil is continually trying to do with you, to take your eyes, to take your mind, to take you as far away from Jesus Christ as he can get you. And so, you find yourself well able to spend so much time on the internet, so much time looking at the sports section in the newspaper, so much time following the major sports teams, so much time working in the garden, so much time for whatever it is, but hardly any time for Jesus Christ. The devil's done a number on us. He knows. You follow him, you follow Jesus, he knows what happens. A second point of application, the last thing we want to do, is to doubt the ability of Christ to bring us into this place of blessing. The last thing you want to do. Don't call him a liar. Don't question his authority. Don't question his power. Don't make excuses as to why it can't be done. Despise that kind of thinking. Detest it with all your being. Don't doubt the Lord. He's our Joshua. You'll get into trouble if you do. Every time you'll get into trouble. Secondly, this land the Lord is determined to bring us into speaks of the spiritual progress of the Christian life. That's the second thing I can glean as I look at Scripture, the types and the shadows. It speaks of the spiritual progress of the Christian's life. Although we would like it not to be this way, the Lord is determined to give us this land little by little. He told Israel that he would drive out the Canaanites. Not all at once, but little by little. Now, if there's anything that you learn about the Christian life, is that a graph of the Christian spiritual progress is not one steady line that moves upward like this. It's not like that. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter to me. Who it is, they have not lived a life where it is just one steady line, upward, upward, upward for their graph, as far as their experience and their enjoyment of the land of blessing. It's not yours, it's not been mine. Read about Israel's experience as they entered and took possession of the land of Canaan. There were great victories. And there were great defeats. There were days when the walls of a city like Jericho were like paper. And then there were days when Israel could be beaten by a flea. It took next to nothing to bring them down. And you've had experiences like that. You've had days like that. You've had weeks, you've had months like that, haven't you? It seems that there were times when you've been able to withstand all of the pressure and all of the attacks to be strong. You've kept your cool. But then one little thing happened and you blew up. One little word was said, and you lost your temper and you lost your tongue. It didn't take much, did it? That's the graph. I don't know. I really would not want to sit down and plot my life, my Christian life, on a graph. The story of Israel was a story of progress. There's no doubt about that, but it was not always steady progress. And that is the story of our Christian life as well. You know, the land of blessing is not heaven where we reach perfection and are just like Christ. The land of blessing, and please take this on board. It'll really help you. The land of blessing is about the ups and the downs of the Christian life. It's about the wins and the losses, the triumphs and the tears. It's about all of that. You will only put yourself under a cloud and you will live in continual defeat if you think that it's going to be a graph that's always going upward. Thirdly, the land that the Lord is determined to bring us into is a land of spiritual prosperity. Not just progress, but prosperity. What was this description that kept cropping up whenever there was talk about the land of Canaan? It was a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, if it's a land that flows with milk and honey, then it means it was a land where there was plenty of grass and a land where there was plenty of flowers. Where do you get that from? Plenty of grass? Plenty of flowers? The grass, of course, would have been for the livestock. Hence, plenty of milk. The flowers would have been necessary for the bees. Hence, plenty of honey. A land that flows with milk and honey. All in all, the picture that they had in their minds of the land of Canaan was a beautiful land. Gorgeous. That was extremely fruitful. This, I wonder, is this where the idea came from of spiritual fruitfulness? The first psalm says of the blessed man, the man who's really happy. He's not the man that drives a luxury car. Nothing wrong with driving a luxury car. Okay. If you want to give me a luxury car, I'll take a luxury car any day and drive it guilt-free. But that's not what makes a man happy. The happy man is not one who has a palatial mansion and never has to give a thought about, can I pay the light bill this month? It's not the happy man. A happy man is not the man who has good looks and a good-looking wife and good-looking children and well-dressed. I'll tell you, there's plenty of people who have all that and they're not happy at all. But I have met many a person who doesn't have anything close to it, and yet the happiness of the Lord is written all over them. The happy man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's the happy man. The fruitful Christian is the happy Christian. The more fruit you have, you know, the happier you're going to be. Paul said, did he not? He prayed for the Philippian church that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's his prayer. That's a good prayer to make. You know, there's your example for praying request. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. He told the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. His prayer for the church at Colossae was that it would be fruitful in every good work. Full of fruit, which means full of love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and meekness and temperance. So the land of blessing speaks of the land, the blessing of spiritual fruit. Not the barrenness of the wilderness, but the bounty of the Spirit-filled life. So why was Canaan so fruitful? Why was it a land that just flowed with milk and honey? Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 11. The land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. God said, it's a land that flows with milk and honey because I water it, I care for it, my eyes are upon it continually. Now let's make the spiritual jump. What does the Lord say in Hosea 14:8? He says this, from me is thy fruit found. You know what we're talking about tonight, this vision for the land of blessing? God says that fruitfulness that you want, it comes from me. From me it's found. I produce it. You can't work it up. Your resolutions won't bring it about. Your good deeds, your church attendance, you're giving whatever you want to depend upon. It's not going to do one thing for you. You get your fruit from me. The love and the joy and the peace, it's from me. In Philippians 1:11, Paul said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Pretty black and white, isn't it? The fruits of righteousness are by Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. What I'm simply saying tonight to you is that the Lord has made the determination that our lives are going to be spiritually fruitful. It's going to happen. Anyone that's been saved, anyone that's been born again by the Spirit of God, they are going to produce spiritual fruit. If there's no spiritual fruit, then there's no life. If there's no spiritual fruit, Christ is not in them. The question now comes, and rightfully so, why does there seem to be so little fruit in my life? If this is the Lord's determination to bring me into a land of blessing, of fruitfulness, which I should point out a little, if I can do a sidebar here, fruit is for the benefit of others. Fruit is for the enjoyment of somebody else. That means the fruitfulness in our life, the spiritual fruitfulness, is all designed to benefit, number one, the Lord, to bring glory to Him, and number two, to benefit the saved and the lost in this world. It's not about us. Life is not about us. The fruitfulness is not about. It's not to end on us. It's not just so that we can have personal joy and that we can have assurance and confidence. All that comes about, but I just want you to see, it doesn't focus upon you. The fruit is for someone else to enjoy, to experience. So the question comes now, why does there seem to be so little fruit in my life? Where is this place of blessing that you speak of? And perhaps you might even be saying now, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Because I don't have it. I remember, but that's all that it is a memory. It brings me to my second thought under this point, my main point, about the Lord's determination. Not only did God determine to bring them into the land of blessing, but God determined to bring them into a land of battles. Again, read through Joshua. It, It tells the story so plainly. In fact, long before you ever read what happened some 40 years later under Joshua's leadership, you realize from the spies' report that the land of blessing was not going to be theirs apart from battling for it. It wasn't going to be theirs apart from battling for it. There were giants that had to be fought. There were naysayers that had to be resisted. There were great walled cities that had to be conquered. And there were Achans who had to be put to death. And there was faith that had to be exercised in the face of what man would call an impossibility. It can't be done. There has to be battles with unbelief. And it brings us to the realization that there's going to be that resistance that we have to put up when the devil comes along and says to us, it's not happening. It can't be done. I'm dealing now with the promises of God's Word, brothers and sisters. This once and for all dismisses the notion that the land of Canaan symbolizes heaven. What it does represent is the sobering truth that there are strongholds of sin and they're deeply established strongholds of resistance to the Christian spiritual life. Resistance to your progress and your prosperity. There are strongholds within you. Romans 7 is the display of that truth. One divine said, every carnal heart is a Jericho shut up. A Jericho fortified. We've got these Jerichos on the inside. And they seem like great walled cities that can't be conquered. You've got them. I've got them. It says that you can't change. You're not going to beat it. You're not going to experience the victory. You're not going to see the blessing. You have no idea how many times I've heard that in over 25 years of ministry. You have no idea. But I know you've heard it too. There are strongholds without that'll have to be faced. There is a world. There is a serpent that comes at you every day. Therefore, when the Lord determined that He would bring us into this land of blessing, of great possessions, prosperity, He also determined that He was going to bring us into the land of battles. And we, like Israel, have to face that. We have to face the Jericho and the Achan and the giants. And we have to fight them. I wonder if there's someone here tonight, you've given up the fight. You've just given up the fight. You said it can't be done. And that's just old unbelief talking. Because God has promised you. He has promised you very plainly, very clearly in His Word, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. But you've backed off. And in some way, perhaps, you've just lain down and given up. I'm just going to try to make it to the end of my days. But as far as any kind of usefulness, as far as any kind of blessing, I'm just a washout. I'm no good. Well, I can tell you this. I have been there and I've thought the same thing. And I can tell you 1,001 reasons why it should be that way. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord proves you wrong again and again? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a great thing that God reveals you to be the one who's all wrong in the thinking, and there's nothing wrong in His thinking? Battles. You're fighting them. I understand. There may be very, very few people who know the battle that you're fighting. You keep things to yourself. You don't share them with anybody. But you're fighting a battle. No one knows what goes on behind closed doors, do they? You'd be mortified if anyone knew. But you got a battle on your hands. And it's hard. Well, you see, the Lord determined to bring you into a land of blessing. He also determined to bring you into a land of battle. And you will have to fight. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about, isn't it? The warfare, the armor, the stand. That's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Old Testament imagery there. Yes, the Lord is determined to bring you into a place where your life bears spiritual fruit, but He's determined that that spiritual prosperity will not take place apart from a fight. It will not take place without diligence. It will not take place without labor. Paul said, did he not? I labor. He said, I strive. He said, I press toward the mark. He said, I fight. He said, I run, and so on and so on. Very, very energetic words, you know. I must not sit back, therefore, and say, since I am what I am by the grace of God, then I will just have to wait for Him to move me by His grace. He's sovereign. I'll just have to wait for Him to move me to pray and to read His Word and to study it. Because when my behavior is anything but Christ-like, anything but fruitful, at that juncture, I have got to say, if I'm going to be consistent in logic here, I have got to say, I must declare, I am what I shouldn't be, and it's all God's fault. I am what I am by the grace of God. I was struck with what Peter said in chapter 1 of his second epistle. He begins by expressing his desire for God's grace and peace to be multiplied to them. Listen now. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He goes on to say in the next verse to declare that God's power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or glory and power. It's been given. In the next verse, he stresses again the grace of God when he writes that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. Communion with, not that we become God, but God-like. Promises, knowledge. And then he begins that lengthy list of graces which they were to give all diligence to add to their faith. So we got to ask the question before we look at them. Am I giving all diligence to add these to my faith? Faith is the foundation. Am I giving all diligence? Am I serious about this stuff? Add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now listen to what he says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and be unfruitful. You can have the doctrine in your head, but not have the joy of knowing virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, look at how Peter, in the same breath, without skipping a beat, addresses the whole issue of spiritual fruitfulness as a matter of God's gracious giving and our diligent doing. But don't miss what he says first. In each statement, Peter begins with what God has given and what God has already done before he says, give all diligence. Because God has given you all that you will ever need for life and godliness, and you got to believe that. Right. Do you believe it? He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. Then go on and work hard. Go on and work hard at building up these graces in your life. The story of Israel entering and dwelling in the land of Canaan is not just a story of fighting, doing, laboring. It's also the story about the victories of the Lord's people. Yes, they suffered defeat at the hands of the men of Ai. But once they dealt with Achan, they went on to defeat them. Yes, you have suffered defeat, haven't you? But there's an Achan you have to deal with. You've got to fight him, you've got to put him to death, and you do that, and you'll go on. You'll have more fruitfulness. But you got to deal with the Achan. The one that's clearly in rebellion against the law of God. You want the Lord's blessing in your home. Well, you got to deal with the Achan. You will suffer defeat. It'll be hard to go forward if you spare Achan. And I don't know who Achan is in your home. That's between you and the Lord, but I know he's there. If you find yourself, hey, I am really in defeat. There's Achan there. That worldling. That covetous spirit. Is he there? Yes, they blundered when they were beguiled by the Gibeonites to enter into a covenant with them. That's true. But they learned some great lessons and the need and the value of seeking the Lord first before they make any moves. Yes, they had to fight many battles, but as their days, so was their strength. Why? Because God promised He would bring them in. He would do it. As I said a moment ago, we would like this all to take place very quickly, overnight. But I will tell you from my own experience, brothers and sisters, you know, you think things are going to be events that will destroy you, that will bring about a complete demolishment of your life, of your ministry. And yet the Lord takes those very things and uses them to bring you on, to bring you forward. And you don't realize it at the time, but oftentimes you'll find yourself looking back years later, and you didn't understand it then, but years later you saw what God was doing. He will bring us in. Doubts and fears are going to arise, but Christ will be your confidence. The mighty giants of distrust and dejection and despair will attack us. But in face of it all, the Lord will bring us in. You're going to have to battle. I came across a quote of old Spurgeon many years ago. I guess there'd be people who wouldn't like it. Hyper-Calvinists mainly. But Spurgeon was a thoroughgoing Calvinist. You know what he said? He said, God works most where we work most. I've never gotten away from it. He works most where we work most. Why, preacher, am I seem to be so delinquent in spiritual fruit? How much diligence have you been giving to your spiritual life? I don't doubt you're a hard worker. You get up, you're diligent with your work, you go in early, you work hard, and it pays off usually. But would you give the same kind of diligence to your own spiritual life? The land of blessing He will bring us into, but it will be a land of battles to possess our possessions. Final thought is the Lord's donation. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us. I've spent a bit of time tonight stressing the need for the battling and the earnestness, the diligence, the doing, the pressing, the striving. But I must end tonight by telling you, this God gives freely all that we will ever need. Every bit of strength for the battle. Every hope for our despair. Every light for our darkness. Every encouragement for our discouragement. He will give us freely all that we need. Because He is the God of all grace. Grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that saved a wretch like you. Grace, grace, the longer I go on in my walk with God, the more I realize I know so little about what grace really is. Don't you feel like every now and then you get a little glimmer, just a little glimmer of grace? I was sharing with the folks at the table this afternoon about a text. You know it well, Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For years, most of my ministry, I've always viewed that verse, well, we have a sympathetic high priest, a sympathetic Savior who pities us in our sorrows and our afflictions and our troubles, and all that's true, but that's not what the text is about. Every time the word infirmities is used in Hebrews, every time, it's in the context of sin. Infirmities being spiritual weakness, sin. And when I saw that, I got one of those glimpses of what grace is about. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our sin, but was in all points, in all things, literally, tempted like as we are. Tempted to sin, yet without sin. And I thought to myself, there, he sees me with all my sins, and my sins don't move him to anger. They move him to pity me. They move him to feel for me, to pray for me. Isn't that grace? Isn't that grace? Grace. If my peace, my comfort, my happiness depends on my faithfulness to God, if it depends on my consistency, I will always be fighting and mourning, complaining, miserable. If that's what this life is about, it's when I can come back and believe that promise of God. This life is all of grace. It's all of grace because of Jesus Christ, my Son. Your surety, your guarantor, who will do everything that needs to be done. And I will do whatever it takes to bring you to my heaven. I want you to think like that. God says with this Chesed, this covenantal mercy, I will do whatever has to be done to bring you to glory. Now that's grace. And there, brothers and sisters, yes, we can labor and we can war and we can fight, good. But it's also there that we can rest. It's there you can find peace of mind. It's there you get the bright hope for tomorrow. Did you come tonight with a bright hope about tomorrow? Or were you dreading Monday? I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but it would be curious if we could all just be dead honest. Were you dreading tomorrow? You dreading that doctor's appointment? If the Lord take delight in us, He will bring us into the land and give it us. If only we will believe. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Thou knowest Thy people so well. Thou knowest what part they need to take home, to pray over, to talk about, to work through. We pray that Thou wilt not leave us alone. Leave us not to our devices. Leave us not to foolish thinking, to wrong actions. O Lord Jesus, we pray as our Joshua that Thou wilt lead us into a clearer understanding of the gospel and a fuller experience of our salvation. For Thou hast not saved us to live as spiritual paupers. Thou hast called us to be priests and kings, to be servants of the Most High God. We pray that each one of thy people, in their own corner of thy vineyard, would live out the joy of this truth. Now, Lord, as we go out through the rest of this week, bring us back to the great truth of the grace of our God in bringing us into the land of blessing. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.